You'd like to turn to Psalm 139. Let's ask for God's help before we start, shall we? Father, we are few in number and we know and feel our weakness. You are so far beyond us. You are holy, you are pure, you are powerful. We feel so sinful and so weak. But Lord, we know that you are a God of grace and love and kindness too. We ask and pray for your presence here amongst us now. We claim that because you promised it. We ask that by your Holy Spirit we shall sense you and feel you. So open up our hearts and our minds, Father. Come in. Take away the darkness and the ignorance. Fill us with your light and your truth. Help us now, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. We're going to look at this subject that we read in Psalm 139 a bit earlier. We're not going to do the whole psalm, but we're going to kind of cherry pick certain things out of this because we need to be reminded that the Lord knows you. He knows you and he knows me. When we're quiet, when we're in our homes, when we're at work, when we're travelling, wherever we are, when we're busy doing something or making a lot of noise, usually with our mouths, and we've forgotten that God's around, he knows us. When we're quiet and we're reflective, he knows us. He sees us. And he searches us out. Now, God is very big. In fact, he is extremely big. We're told in the scriptures that he inhabits the heavens and the universe. He created them. They are vast. Billions and billions of miles in all directions, whole galaxies and universes and solar systems. It's so vast. To think that this could all come about by some big bang is frankly quite laughable. Only mighty God can put these things in place in precise order, in precise movements. Only God can keep them revolving and moving as they do without colliding like a load of snooker balls on a table. God is holding the universe together, but in our foolishness and our pride we try to convince ourselves otherwise. And in his grace, and in his mercy, in spite of his vastness, God, who fills the heavens, who is high and holy and beyond our understanding and concept, says, I dwell in high and on the holy place, but I will come to him who is prepared to worship me and humble himself. The God of the Bible, the only real and living God, he's all wise, he's all knowing, he's all powerful, he's everywhere at once throughout the universe. We spend billions of pounds to try and reach this planet and that planet, but God has already been there. We're searching the universe to try and find life on other planets. Well, it's already there. God has been there. God placed it there. It's got the fingerprints of his hand on it, each planet, because he placed it there. But we're too blind to see it in our ignorance, our arrogance, and our pride. He's omnipresent, which means he's all present. He's omnipotent, which means he's all-powerful. Well, he would have to be, wouldn't he, to create this universe and sustain it and keep it in order and precision. He's omniscient, all-knowing. Oh yes, he knows everything. And every remarkable discovery we think that we've discovered because we're so clever, God has permitted us to discover because the truth of it was always there in the first place. He's so great and supremely marvellous that he knows each individual planet in the universe. And there are billions and billions of them. And yet at a word, they were fashioned by him. They have his imprint on them. And he knows them by name individually. That is one big God. That's the God of the Bible. They're all handmade by him. Planet Earth has been handmade by him for his creatures, you and me, to dwell on and to worship him and to enjoy him. And we're told in this psalm on planet Earth that he knows each person inside out. Yes, you included. And he knows each person inside out, whether they are believers or not. And if atheists could just understand that for a single moment, that would shake up their thinking to the core, that they are known to the deepest recesses of their hearts and minds. If they could just understand that for a minute, because the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Creator God knows everything about you, my friend. He knows where you've come from. He knows where you've been. He knew you before you set out this morning. He knew you while you were semi-conscious, asleep last night. He knew you from the day you were born. He's known your life's journey. He's hedged you about. And the fact that you're here this morning is no accident. God knows everything about you. And that's regardless of your beliefs and your views. Whether we accept that truth or not makes no difference. It's a fact. Psalm 139, amongst other scriptures, says so. It's a fact. Well, what exactly is it that he knows about you? We read in verses 1 to 3. God knows all your activity. He knows what you get up to. He knows what I get up to. That's a bit unnerving, isn't it? Oh Lord, you have examined my heart and know everything about me. You know when I sit down, when I stand up. You know my thoughts, even when I'm far away. You see me when I travel and when I rest at home. You know everything I do. You know what I'm going to say. He knows all our activities, be they mental, physical, social, domestic, whatever you are doing, quote, he knows. He knows. Nothing escapes his notice. Oh, we carry on planet Earth as though God doesn't exist and he doesn't take any notice of us, but he does. And it's tragic, you know, that we don't see or understand things before it's too late. We don't see or understand about God before it's too late. You can go down the nearest cemetery and see that. So many people now know the truth. Too late. We don't see what's coming. A man selling vacuum cleaners knocked on the door of a remote farmhouse. When the lady of the house opened the door, he walked in, dumped a bag of dirt on the floor. Now, boasted the salesman, I want to make a bargain with you, he said. If this super duper new vacuum cleaner doesn't pick up every bit of this dirt, I'll eat what's left. There's confidence. Here's a spoon, said the farmer's wife. We haven't got any electricity. If that man had been God, he would have done better than to make a stupid offer like that. Wouldn't it be nice if we could foreknow things? See them coming. Only God can do that. And from our boast and arrogance, in God's eyes at times, you know, we must appear as foolish as this vacuum cleaner salesman. Now it sounds as though it might be a good thing to know what's coming next and to see in the future, but then again, it might not be, actually. Knowing certain things may or may happen, knowing certain negative things are going to happen, perhaps would worry us to death. Certainly worry me to death. Some foreknowledge might not be good. But God, on the other hand, he can handle everything. He's got a brain the size of the universe. And God knows everything that's going on in every human being's heart, mind and lives on the planet. Can you believe that? How many hundreds of billions of people are there on planet Earth? He's got a filing cabinet on his phone. This is a powerful, sobering thought. He's that big. We are dealing with a big and powerful and all-knowing, omniscient God here. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of understanding. Does this make any difference to you, this knowledge? Does it make you reflect and think? It certainly does me. I plan my routine and life on a weekly basis. My life is based on a weekly framework. And as I get older, I can't deal with anything outside of a weekly basis. Okay, I have a diary, I've got, you know, Outlook on the computer and everything else, but believe you me, I can only really practically function around a weekly timetable. And people come up to me and say, you know that thing we're going to do in three weeks or so? Sorry. It becomes a vague fog the further away it gets. And of course there are times when unexpected things crop up and mess up my plans and routine for the coming week. I don't like that. I don't like the unexpected or the unplanned. You're planning a surprise for me, you've got to give me 24 hour notice, alright? Of a surprise party or anything else. My birthday's not the 30th, by the way. I don't like the unexpected or the unplanned. But nothing is unexpected with God. Time itself was invented by Creator God, time as you know it. Have you ever thought about it? I know I've said this illustration before, but we can figure out from the lunar calendar, we can figure out a year, we can figure out quarters, we can figure out seasons, we can even figure out a month. But nobody can find an earthly reason for a 7-day week. We've tried tinkering with it. 10-day working weeks. 3 days on, 7 days off. I think probably the other way around, isn't it? Yeah. That's a job you want, isn't it? 3 days on, 7 days off. 7 days on. It doesn't work. We have to go back to a 7-day week. There is no lunar reason for it. Except to be found in Genesis, because God created the heavens and the earth in 6 days and rested on the seventh day. That's where you get your reason and psyche for a 7-day week. Time and the week was invented by God. So I comfort myself that though my knowledge and my capabilities are limited to a weekly basis, I'm working around God's model. That's my comfort for being vague about the future. So the next time somebody questions you and says, how do you know there's a God? You can say, because there's a 7-day week. Can you explain a 7-day week? They can't. I'll explain it to you, shall I? There it is in Genesis 1:2. God knows when things happen at all points in the universe. He knows when a star is colliding with another star because he made it happen. Because you know what?
Because it's going to get those silly atheistic scientists gabbling and talking about, ooh, this obviously happened billions of years ago. And he sits in the heavens and he laughs. Fools. You know, as everything that happens in all points of the universe and even before they happen, because he shapes history itself, okay? Everything that happens is directly or indirectly shaped by God, and he's bringing everything to a head till the one supremely important day in history, when the Lord Jesus Christ returns and there is Resurrection Day and Judgment Day. All history is being shepherded and directed in that position. Okay? Greek empires, Roman empires, Babylonian empires, British empires, Soviet Union, Third Reich, whatever it is, they will come, they will go. He will use them to his benefit and then he will dispense with them. All history is shaped by God. And you're here because God is shaping your history. You wanted to go that way, he said, no, that way. You wanted to go this way, he said, come back here. You've got to be in this way. And he brought you where you are today to hear his gospel truth. What an amazing God. He knows all your activities. He knows all that goes on up here, in here, and with these, and with your legs and feet, and where you go and what you do. He knows everything. Everything. And that could be a real uncomfortable fact if you haven't confessed your sins to the Lord Jesus Christ and sorted things out with him. God knows all your thoughts. Verse 2. You know when I sit down or stand up, you know my thoughts. Even when I'm far away. You could fly today to Australia or New Zealand, better still. You owe me one, Malcolm. And he would still know your thoughts round the other side of the world. You cannot get away from him. He's everywhere. He knows what you're thinking now. What's going through your mind? You think about work tomorrow? You think about the shopping list? You think about the joke I cracked earlier? Or are you thinking about the fact that God is rummaging through your head and your heart right now? What does he see? What does he see? What an amazing God. What an amazing creator God is. Does it bother you? Knowing that God knows your every move? Your every thought? Your every impulse? Even right now. Yeah? You might get me to believe that your eyes are closed because you're contemplating, but he knows you're asleep. He knows. And if you're not paying attention to what he's saying, you will have to answer for this. But this doesn't have to be. He's here with grace and love and mercy this morning. We read in Proverbs 23, verse 7, a man thinks in his heart, as a man thinks in his heart, so is he. You'll know what's going on in someone's heart and life because you've got to come out of this thing, this orifice called a mouth, sometimes known as a cesspit. We're generally a product of our thinking, which means that we must set our minds onto good things if you want to do good things. And the only good things that are worth doing eternally, in the long run, are God things. God things. Seeking after righteousness and the Lord Jesus Christ. Of course, we're unable to constantly think about good things and God things, are we? We can't keep it up. We can't think about God and his ways all the time. Our minds, our thinking, our wills must be changed by a strength, a power, a divine help outside of ourselves, greater than ourselves. The Lord God, Jesus Christ, must take your will and your heart and your life. For you to be set free, you must become his slave. If you're going to know true freedom, to live for God and experience God, you must surrender it all to him, to the Creator, who you were meant to enjoy, who you were made for. Then you will know true freedom, as you were originally meant to know at the beginning of time. When people stop believing in the Creator God, when people stop worshipping him as the only God there is, when they start to think they know better than him, start to think that they don't need him, what's the result? Well, look all around you. Turn with me to Romans chapter 1 for a minute, page 1732 in the Large Church Bible. Romans chapter 1, page 1732 in the Large Church Bible. In your New Testament, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, Romans. Okay. You've got it? It's important that you read this with me. When we start to think we know better than our Creator God, when we start to think we don't need our Creator God, the result is Romans 1, verse 18. God shows his anger from heaven against all sinful, wicked people who suppress the truth by their wickedness. And it is wickedness to ignore God's grace and being and to ignore his word. They know the truth about God because he has made it obvious to them. For ever since the world was created, people have seen the earth and sky. Through everything God made, they can clearly see his invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature. So they have no excuse for not knowing God. Yes, they knew God, but they wouldn't worship him as God or even give him thanks. And they began to think up foolish ideas of what God was like. As a result, their minds became dark and confused. Claiming to be wise, they instead became utter fools. And instead of worshipping the glorious, ever-living God, they worshipped idols made to look like mere people and birds and animals and reptiles. And that's just the religious ones. There's almost another verse you could add in there. And today we've got evolution and Big Bang and other science fiction to keep ourselves occupied and to convince ourselves. Verse 24. Now remember, this is what happens when you don't think that you need Creator God and you think you know better than Creator God. In fact, you try to write Creator God out of the script altogether, which is where we're at today. This is what you're getting. Verse 24. So God abandoned them to do whatever shameful things their hearts desire. As a result, they did vile and degrading things with each other's bodies. They traded the truth about God for a lie. So they worshipped and served the things God created instead of the Creator himself, who is worthy of eternal praise. Amen. That is why God abandoned them to their shameful desires. Even the women turned against the natural way to have sex and instead indulged in sex with each other. And the men, instead of having normal sexual relations, I emphasize normal sexual relations, with women burned with lust for each other. Men did shameful things with other men, and as a result of this sin, they suffered within themselves the penalty they deserve. Did you know God's homophobic according to this world?
Yes.
That's how arrogant and ignorant we've got. We put God in the dock. Fools. Verse 28. Since they thought it foolish to acknowledge God, he abandoned them to their foolish thinking and let them do things that should never be done. Their lives became full of every kind of wickedness, sin, greed, hate, envy, murder, quarrelling, deception, malicious behaviour and gossip. They are backstabbers, haters of God, insolent, proud and boastful. You don't think so? You read the papers about what happens to families after they've won the lottery. They invent new ways of sinning and they disobey their parents. They refuse to understand, break their promises, are heartless and have no mercy. They know God's justice requires that those who do these things deserve to die, yet they do them anyway. Worse yet, they encourage others to do them too. There it is in black and white. Peter Millis, the fiery preacher, has just read to you from Romans chapter 1. That's mankind without God. You see it all around you. And you see the politicians, the social workers, the philosophers, and everybody else. Hopeless, isn't it? It's hopeless. What a mess. And all because we will not bend the knee and humble ourselves and seek God's help and God's grace, because he knows it all anyway. He knows it all anyway. He sees it all anyway. You're not going to come to him and tell him and show him anything he doesn't know already. But he wants to hear it from your own lips. He wants to see it in your own heart. What are you thinking? What's in your heart today? What and who is driving you? God knows our speaking. Verse 4. You know what I'm going to say. Crumbs. Put a hand over your mouth, quick. You know what I'm going to say, even before I say it. That's a sobering thought, isn't it? Do we sing hymns worshipping God on Sunday and then on Monday with the same mouth we're giving people a piece of our mind and the benefit of our opinion? Our speaking reveals our hearts. Who has your heart and your mouth? Who has your soul and your sin? Are you carrying all this around and trying to deal with it yourself? Because the end result is what you see all around you. I don't care how nicely it's dressed up. Will you please consider this God who knows you inside out, and would you please hand over everything to him? Your heart, your soul, your mind. If you would know freedom, if you would know real cleansing, if you would know a life transformed, then hand it over to him, your creator, who you were meant to worship and who you were meant to have fellowship and friendship with. He's only too willing to take you on. Yes, with all your baggage, with all your garbage, with all your dirty washing, he's prepared to take you on. Why, oh why, do we carry on the way we do, trying to ignore him, and we stumble around like blind people in the dark? You see the stupefying effect that sin in the human heart has? It even lures you away from the cure to lust after what you crave and can never achieve. God knows all your plans, verses 7 to 8. I can never escape from your spirit. I can never get away from your presence. If I go up to heaven, you are there. If I go down to the grave, you are there. If I go up to Stansted Airport, you get on a Ryanair airplane. You're going to ground all the Ryanair airplanes. You're going to sack all the pilots. You're not going anywhere, sunshine, says God. God even knew you before you were born. God knows our beginning, and he wants us to live in him as our creator. He wants us to live with him. He wants us to live for him. He wants us to enjoy him and his benefits and his blessings. Why, oh why, do we go off like silly, stupid little sheep in the opposite direction? Well, you and me, Wayne, may well be silly little sheep, but he comes after you and he's brought you back this morning and he says, this is my beloved son, Jesus, listen to him, listen to him. He's the creator God who starts life in the womb. Now there's a sobering thought. He gives life. He takes life. He is Almighty God. He's answerable to no one. That being the case, what do you think his take on abortion is? The murder process we've given a respectful name to. Lord, you know me. You know me better than I know myself. You've examined my heart. You know everything about me. And he's examining you right now. He's rummaging through your heart and your mind. He's rummaging through your life. I wonder what he sees. He knows you. Do you know him? I don't mean know about him. I mean know him. Are you in this personal relationship with him? Have you handed everything over to him, your creator God? Your heart, your soul, your mind, your will, and especially all your sin, the breaking of his word. Until you do that, you'll never be free. You will never be content, you will never be happy. You might be nice, you might be respectful, but that's not going to get you into heaven. You will never be good enough. Under your own efforts. You will never be nice enough under your own effort to get into heaven. You've got to be spotless, pure and holy. And only if you are found to be in the Lord Jesus Christ and he is found to be in you and you are covered with his righteousness because you put your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ who says, come unto me. Come unto me, says Jesus. All you who are weary and burdened, I will give you rest for your souls. You will find a peace of mind. You will find a security because I will take away your sin. I will deal with it. And I will present you to Father. Or do you intend to stand there alone before God and try to explain things to him? That's not a good idea. Not a good idea. You need Jesus Christ to step up to the plate for you. But you've got to sort this out with him today. Do you want to know him? Do you want to get to know him? There you sit. You are you. You are a person. You have lived a life. You've gone through a path and certain directions and you're here. And you've met with God and Jesus Christ this morning. And he says, I know you. What are you going to do? Shrug your shoulders and walk off out of that door the same as you came in? Or are you going to have a personal encounter with your Creator this morning and bend the knee and hand it all over to him, everything, and have Jesus Christ come into your heart to change you, clean you up, and knit you together with God? Will you do that? Is that going to happen? Well, God. God knows you. And he says in Isaiah 57, I dwell with him. I will come and live with him. I will enter right from the universe. He will contract himself in his grace and love to come to you individually. From holding the universe together, he will come now into you. He will contract himself for you. He's done that in Jesus Christ. He contracted himself into a person so that we could see God. We could experience God. And we could see what God was like. Prepared to die and bleed for his creation who's rejected him. I will come and dwell with you, says God. I dwell with the one who has a contrite heart, sorry for sin, repentant for sin, confessing all your sin to God, knowing that you have no strength or weakness, knowing that you can't do it, knowing that there's something better that you, like everybody else, is searching for. Holidays, careers, money, the lottery, sex, drugs, alcohol, parties, searching, searching, and finding no satisfaction. I will come to you and I will be for you life and joy and peace, and I will clean you up, and it will be like it was at the beginning. I will walk with you in the garden. Do you want that kind of relationship with Creator God? He's willing to give it. Will you bend the knee? Will you come to Jesus? His hand is held out. Don't walk away from him again. What a gracious Saviour. What a merciful God. Almighty. All gracious. Creator God. What love he has for you, his creature. Lord Jesus Christ, break my heart. And then fix it, please. Amen.